right now, Judges chapter 6. You know, I was really tempted to preach through verses 1 through 10 and then preach verses 11 through 24, but I'm just going to give you a quick breakdown of verses 1 through 10 here in Judges chapter 6, and then we'll go through Judges 6 verses 11 through about 24. But what's going on here is the time of Judges. We read earlier that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that's what's going on in the time of Judges. They've come out of the promised land, out of Egypt to take the promised land. They're in the promised land now, and they have departed from the Lord. In verse 1, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And there's this great persecution by the Midianites. They come in, and they basically start destroying everything. It says in verse 4, they encamped against them. The Midianites encamped against the Israelites and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. It says they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, and they entered the land to destroy it. So verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished. And look at this, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It's important we note that, because I want to point something out here about what happens when God's people cry out to him. Here's how God responds, okay, when his people cry out for help, okay? The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Look at this in verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which saith unto them, and then he has a message for them. But what does God do when his people cry out because of the persecution that they're facing, the trials that they're going through because of their sin? We know the Bible tells us that's why it's happening, because they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they finally turn back to God and they cry out to him. What does he do? He doesn't send them a deliverer. He sends them first a preacher. He first sends a preacher. And that is the pattern we have throughout the Bible. You look at the prophets, as we call them, and what is that? That is God warning his people. He's sending a preacher. He's saying, repent, repent, repent. Get things right in your life. He sent them a preacher. Their greatest hour of need, God sends a preacher. He doesn't send a physical deliverer. Okay, same thing with Jesus. Okay, the judges are called saviors in another place in the Bible. Jesus is our savior. Okay, he's a judge. He came to judge what they were doing wrong. He didn't come to deliver them physically. He came to save them. He came preaching. He gave them what they needed, which was the word of God. And it's the same thing right here. It's still what God's people need. They need the word of God. Not less of it. We need more of it. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? That's where we get preaching. When God's people were in trouble, he said, I'm sending you a preacher because that's what you need. And it was through that preacher that he then raised up a deliverer. Verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So what happened? They went into idolatry. They feared the gods of the land in whose land they dwell. And they didn't obey God's voice. And this is where we find ourselves. God first sent them a preacher, and then through the preacher, he sends a deliverer. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us to learn from your word. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, you'd teach us, you'd illuminate our eyes. And God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that you do hear us when we cry to you. God, I pray we wouldn't turn to idolatry, but that we would love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. God, help us to love you with every bit of what we are. Please, God, help us if there are idols in our lives that we would remove them before it takes some type of persecution or trials in our lives. Help us remove the idols from our lives before you remove them. What a scary thought that is for me, Lord. I pray that you would help me to have no other gods before me, but only you. And I pray you'd help those here as well. And help us to seek your word, Lord, to follow it, to not depart from it, to not destroy the foundations, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the great things about God is that he uses those that don't fit the mold. 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul said, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. See, God doesn't do things like we think they should be done. Right. I'm telling you, when we see Samson, he is going to look nothing like we picture, okay? You see some of these movies of Samson, and he's like some 7 foot tall, 300 pound, just, you know, muscle upon muscle, some huge guy. I think he looked nothing like that. Amen. I think he looked nothing like that. I think he looked just like your average man, and there'd be nothing special about him if you walked by him. And that's what made it so amazing, that he was able to do those things. He was able to lift the city gates and carry them up a hill. Now, those were gates designed to withstand an army trying to break through them with, you know, like battle rams, where they'd have them and they'd push them into it to break through. That's what those city gates were, and he was able to just pick them up and just... That's the power of God. That's not that this man was just super strong. That was God working in him. I mean, he was not what we would expect. And that's how God works. We look at Gideon and, man, this guy looks like a coward. He's hiding to thresh his wheat, to break the wheat. And then they throw it up in the air. And they typically try and do it on a hilltop where the wind would blow. And it would blow the chaff away, and then the seed would fall. Or the wheat, the part you want, would fall that you end up breaking up to make your bread. And that's how they would do it. But he's there hiding doing this. This is the man God chooses. He's afraid. See, we think God picks people that are never afraid. Well, I'm sorry, you're never going to find someone like that that's never afraid. Okay, you're just not going to find that. Everyone's afraid, whether they show it or not. They're afraid. They're scared. A lot of people think, I can't do that. Were you trusting in you, or are you trusting God? See, Gideon was afraid. He was a man that was scared. But why does God seem to use certain people and not others, though? The Bible says clearly that God is no respecter of persons. He said, I'll pick any of you. It doesn't matter. I will pick any of you because I don't respect persons. I don't look at their wealth or anything like that, or the family that they come from. I don't look at their background. It doesn't matter to me. God says, I'll use anybody. Because I'm no respecter of persons. Because in my estimation, you're all dirt. That's what it is. So why does God use certain people and not others? There's one word that answers it. Availability. Availability. They simply say, like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. Amen. That's the difference right there. That's why God uses some people and not others. You say, man, I sure would like to be one of those people that others look at, and when they give their testimony, they're like, you know, so-and-so talked to me and shared the gospel with me, and I got saved because of that. You say, man, I'd sure like to be one of those people that is able to reach others with the gospel. I'm like, well, if you never say something, you'll never be one of those people. Amen. You have to open your mouth. You have to speak, and you have to talk about the Lord, and you have to share the gospel with people, and you have to invite them to church. You have to do that. See, what's the difference? Why does God use that person and not me? Because they've made themselves available. whereas you haven't. That's the only difference. God says, if you'll make yourself available, I'll use you too, because I'm no respecter of persons. They're nothing special. They're just a ball of dirt like you. Anyone that God used in the Bible made themselves available. God didn't chase anyone down begging them to serve him. You'll never see that in the Bible.
That's right.
He never chased anyone down and begged them to serve him. You'd say, well, Jonah, he brought some consequences to Jonah for his disobedience, and he still left the choice up to Jonah. Amen. Jonah could have died in that whale's belly. Yep. See, there's always consequences to our decisions. So if you choose not to make yourself available, that's fine. You have the choice. But be ready for the consequences. Okay, because the children of Israel up to this point had made their choice not to serve God. They said, we're not going to be available to you. We like these idols around here. We're going to follow them. He says, okay, go for it. Midianites, come on, it's your turn. Step up now. Come destroy everything they've got. Let them be there starving. You can destroy all their food and everything, and they're going to have to just find a way to survive. But he let them do it. He let them choose. He said, you don't have to be available to me. You can reject me if you want. He gives us the same choice. See, and this is what we talk about when Brother Francisco got up here and he said, you know, I don't want to be a fool. I want to be wise. Well, this is the battle of the flesh and the spirit. It's choosing I'm going to be available or I'm not going to be available. That's what the choice is. That's what we're deciding. And you know you decide that when you're at home sitting there and you say, I should study my Bible, and you choose not to. You're making the decision to be available at that point. That's when you make the decision, when nobody else is looking. That's when you really decide if you're going to serve God. If you have to be begged or coerced to serve in ministry, it won't last. I've seen that happen. I've seen it. People, you know, you give someone a position hoping they'll be faithful. It fails every time I've ever seen it. It's failed. Every time I've ever seen it. You just won't get ministry position if you're not faithful already. Why? Because I can't count on you. God can't count on you. So why would I give you a responsibility to just let me and everyone else down? See, this is what it's talking about. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Why not unfaithful men? Because they won't teach others also. That's why not unfaithful men. That's why I'm not going to commit these things to unfaithful men. So it's not going to last if you have to be begged or coerced. Have you made yourself available to God? Are you willing to do whatever He asks you? Because God uses those that make themselves available. That's who God uses. And He'll use anyone in here. Any of you. Anyone. If you will make yourself available to Him. We first see the Lord working in Gideon. It says in verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, we come upon Gideon, and it says that he's hiding. He threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So he gets something he can hide behind so he can do this. So he is in hiding. When we come upon him, he doesn't look like the bravest man around. Okay, he just doesn't appear that way. Now, even though we can't see the results of God's word in someone's heart, God was at work in Gideon. Even if we can't see the results. When we go back to the message of the prophet in verse 10, this is his message from God. And I said unto you, that's God, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now, it gives us this, verses 1 through 10 in chapter 6, telling us the condition of Israel during this time. It tells us there's a preacher showed up, and then all of a sudden we see Gideon, and the angel of the Lord shows up. Gideon's hiding behind the wine press so he can thresh some wheat so his family can eat. Now, why does it give us that story about this preacher showing up and then immediately going to Gideon? because the message that the preacher preached was at work in Gideon's heart. And God knew that. The word of God preached was at work. And God knew it. And God showed up and said, this is God's call on Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. God was at work in his heart. Gideon was contemplating God's call through the preaching of that prophet. And the angel of the Lord shows up to verify it. He came to confirm the word of the prophet. God uses people who will work for him now. A lot of people say that, you know, well, after I get, you know, my career, then I'll begin to serve God. After I have these children, then I'll begin to serve God. After I get out of school, then I'm going to serve God. Most of those people never get to serving God. God uses those that will serve him now. Like if you're waiting for everything to be perfect, like I've talked to people before, usually younger people, and they say, well, you know, well, we're just not going to have kids yet until we have, you know, this position in our career and we have this much money saved up. And I'm just like, look, you're never going to have kids then. You are never going to have kids. I'm just telling you right now, just kiss them goodbye. If you're waiting for that, you just have kids because God wants you to. But if you're going to just wait for it to come, it's almost never going to come. You're never going to be really where you want as far as those types of things goes. For most cases, in most cases, that's how it's going to be. Because your plans, any of you ever had your plans that you set just fail? Right? You're like, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to work for this. And then it just blows up and it's like, oh, okay, I guess I'm not doing that anymore. That's what happens. So God uses people who are going to work for him now, not who those who are going to make excuses. In Matthew 4, 18 and 19, it says, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, hey, in a year, follow me. He said, right now, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If they would have waited on that call that God gave to them, we'd be shy two apostles. We wouldn't have 1st and 2nd Peter. We wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark. You realize that? See, God wants those that will serve him now. See, those that make themselves available. Available. And this is Gideon. He's hiding, yet the angel of the Lord comes to him. Says, thou mighty man of valor. Now think about this. We say, well, he's hiding. Yes, but he was threshing wheat when it could have gotten him beaten or killed. Do you think about that? What he was doing could have gotten him beaten, killed, or imprisoned. I doubt they were taking prisoners, by the way, when you read through that, verses 1 through 10, as they came through. They're just, we're not going to deal with you. We'll just kill you. Now, he likely brought enough food to feed his family without arousing suspicion so he could be in and out. But what we look at Gideon is we see someone that's hiding and is scared. But here's how God looks at people. Here's how God looks at us, at you. Okay? God looks at you and he sees your potential. He doesn't see what you maybe currently are. Because Gideon is there hiding. But God tells him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You know what valor means? It means strength of mind in regard to danger, the quality which enables a man to encounter danger with firmness, personal bravery or courage. This guy that's hiding, he says, you're a man of valor. You have what it takes to stand and go forth. The same guy that's hiding? Yep. Because God sees what we can be if we'll follow him, not what we maybe are right now. He sees our potential. He says that he's with him. The Lord is with thee. See, God saw Gideon the general, not Gideon the cowardly lion hiding. He saw Gideon the general. It's a glimpse of his bravery by threshing the wheat. We have to see the potentials in others that they can't see in themselves. That's how we can help people. That's how you can help someone to serve God now, to be available. Is see the potential in them that they maybe don't see in themselves and push them for that. And sometimes people will fight against that push that you give them and they'll make a bunch of excuses for why they can't. And they might even get mad at you for pushing them, challenging them to serve God more, to do something more. But typically, especially when it comes from a pastor, and that's the perspective I'm speaking from, it's because I see, or any pastor for that matter, sees potential in you that maybe you don't see yourself or you're afraid to face. But it's there. So we have to see the potentials and the potential in others that they don't see in themselves. Barnabas is a great example of this. He went and he sought out Paul. No one else wanted anything to do with Paul. Paul and Barnabas split because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Okay, Paul said, no, this guy quit on us once, forget him. Yet Barnabas saw the potential in him, and because of him, we have the Gospel of Mark. And then later, at the end of Paul's life, he says, and send me Mark, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. Why? Because of Barnabas. Because Barnabas saw the potential in people that others didn't see. This is why it's so important for those that are exhorters, that have the gift of exhortation, to exhort somebody. That's what Barnabas was. He was an exhorter. You encourage people. You help them. It's you can lift someone up when they are down. Okay, you can be that encouragement to them. It's needed. This body needs that. Now Gideon reveals his heart over his nation's condition in verse 13. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So he says, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Isn't that a fair question? Because look at what God said, though. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He didn't say he's with the nation Israel. He said he's with you. But Gideon asked the question, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Well, what happens? This is just like we were talking about earlier with the doctrine of Christ. If you don't have this doctrine, you hath not God. What happened? When you don't have the doctrine, you left the light. You departed from God. God says, I'm still right here. Where are you at? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And they left the foundation here. This is what happens throughout the book of Judges. Why? Because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Because God wasn't his king. And this is what happens. And this is the example that we keep getting throughout the book of Judges. So Gideon reveals his heart over his nation's condition. He's brokenhearted over the state of his nation. He says, look at what's become of us. We're a mess. We've been forsaken. We've been delivered into the hand of the Midianites. Things are as bad as I've ever been. If God be with us and God brought us out of Egypt and all these miracles happened, then where is this God? God, where are you then? You ever been in a position like that where you're saying, God, where are you? Where are you at? God, I'm waiting for you to show up. If you're the God of all these miracles, then God, where are you? And what he's waiting for is someone that's available. See, because everyone thinks it's going to be somebody else. God will use somebody else. And that's where Gideon's at. He's like, where are you at, God? If God be with us, then why has all this befallen us? Why are we in this condition? Why have these things happened to us if you're with us, God? He's brokenhearted over the condition that they're in. Maybe not realizing that it's their own fault. And this sounds just like America. We're eaten up with idolatry. Is this church eaten up with idolatry? I'm talking about us right here. Forget everything out there. Are we right here eaten up with idolatry? Well, then why would we expect God to be with us? What it's going to take is it's going to take us going to God. I don't want, you know, like a Midianite type invasion to happen to get our attention. I don't want something like that. I don't want God's judgment in that form. I'd rather have his judgment from his word and be like, I need to fix some things. Let me just fix this now. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Let's fix it right here. That way, if judgment does come on this nation, it's not going to be because of at least this church, this body. He's wondering, where's this great God I grew up hearing about? You realize it's only been about 200 years after the Exodus that this is taking place right here? Now, let's parallel that with America. All right, how old is America? How old? Almost 250 years? Right? 1976, we were 200 years old. 24 years plus 19, 243 years old. So we're about the same time span as them. They saw all these great things happen. Okay, they're brought out of the furnace, out of Egypt, out of the world, and they're brought miraculously into the promised land, and they've been there. Remember, last week we looked at it. God says, when I give you all these things, don't forget me. Keep following me. You know, I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build. I'm going to give you vineyards that you didn't tend and all that stuff. I'm just going to give you everything. All of this is going to be yours. You're going to go into it. And look, we've inherited all these blessings here in America, and we truly have. We've been given all these things. Yet we're eaten up with idolatry. And we have rejected the God of the Bible. I understand America was never fully a Christian nation, but at least we held to Christian principles. Even lost people understood the Bible and had a knowledge of the Bible. And that even directed their decisions, the morality of this nation. And churches truly were the salt of the earth, and we had preserved righteousness in this nation, but that is going by the wayside. You know what Jesus said? If the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men. To be thrown out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Salt is a preservative. We, as the Lord's church, we are to be salt and light. And we are to preserve righteousness. And what has not happened is darkness is taking over, and there is no preservation of righteousness in this nation. Why? Because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Because churches have lost their savor. What does that mean? They've lost their saltiness. They've lost their light. They've left the foundation. Therefore, they hath not God. And because of that, wickedness has taken over. Now, when I say salt is a preservative, before the days of refrigeration, what they would do to preserve meat is they would coat it in salt. And that would help to preserve it for longer than just leaving it out, because they couldn't refrigerate it. They couldn't freeze it. So it would keep it so it was still healthy and good to use. And that's what churches are to be. It's not talking about individual Christians. It's talking about churches or the salt of the earth. Okay, that Sermon on the Mount is given to his church. Okay, churches are the salt of the earth, not individual Christians. Individual Christians make up the churches. Okay, but churches are to be the salt of the earth. And when they lost their savor, there's no preservative anymore. So it's unhealthy. What's happening? It's taking over. It's destroying what we're supposed to be preserving. We're not light anymore. The lighthouses are going out, and therefore it's darkness. So the darkness is consuming and coming in. And this is why we have now that we have legalized infanticide in this nation. We have Baal worship just like they did. Now, they don't call it Baal worship, but that's exactly what it is. They're sacrificing their children to the god of self. Why? Because they want to run around and fornicate. That's what it was. I mean, it was the prostitution that was going on within their Baal worship, obviously produced a bunch of babies. So they said, here, we've got a problem for this. We will offer them in sacrifice to the devil, to Baal. And this is what they've accepted. And this is what's gone on. Why? Because there's darkness. And it's the same thing in America. Legalized infanticide. Well, it's legal, so it's okay. Well, everything the Nazis did was legal. It doesn't mean it was moral. See, and when churches lose their saltiness and their light, this is what happens. This is what comes. And this is where we're at here in America. So what is God looking for then? What is the answer as we look at Gideon and all the things that we see that Gideon does, because we know most of the stories and we see the amazing things and how God did use him as a judge to come and judge the nation and to judge those that came against him, and he used him as a great deliverer. What does God look for? What does God want then in a nation that is just like this? What's he looking for? He's looking for those that are available. That's what he's looking for. It's that simple. Those that are available, those that will be a mouthpiece, those that will do what he asks, those that will take the stand right where they're at, not in the future sometime, but right now, right now. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They said, oh, not yet. One guy said, hey, well, Lord, wait for me, I want to follow you. He said, well, let's go. He said, well, suffer me to go bury my father. He said, no, right now. Let's go right now. Another came to him and said, Lord, I want to follow you. He said, that's great, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me? Because I don't have anywhere to sleep. I don't have a home. You're going to be sleeping outside. I'm going to be living by faith. Are you sure? So he's looking for those that are available right now, not someday. And well, after I finish school. Oh, you're not available now? God, I don't want to use you then. You got your eyes on this world. I can't use that. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, that's all right. The kingdom of God is like second or third in your life. He said, don't worry about it. Just step to the side. I'm looking for somebody else. I'm looking for somebody that's available. Not someone that's going to put my kingdom, my church, second or third or fourth, but first. That's who I'm looking for. That's who I need. You need to ask yourself if you've departed from God. In Judges 1, 6:1, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Is that you? Now the Lord gives a commission to Gideon. In verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He said, go in this thy might. This is God's commission to him. Here's what I want you to do. He said, go. Go. It's almost like that sounds familiar to me. If you look at what he told his church in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15, he said, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And look what he's told us then. And lo, I am with you always. Isn't that what he told Gideon? The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Thou man of bravery. He says, you don't see it yet, Gideon, but I know what you can be. I know what you're capable of, Gideon. Just follow me. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, if not I sent thee. God is looking on you. That's what it says there. The Lord looked upon him and said, see, God is looking on you. God knows you and thinks about you. Remember Job? Satan's there. Having this conversation with God, and what does God say? Hast thou considered my servant Job? God brought him up. I don't know where I want to be on that list. If I want to be, maybe I could be like second or third on that list of people when God says, hey, hast thou considered my servant? And could I be a little bit farther down? I don't know if that's wicked or not to say that, but I don't want God necessarily bringing my name up before Satan. Okay? Now, maybe it's a good thing if he does, but I don't think I could handle everything that Job went through. That would be tough. I'm just telling you how I feel inside. Maybe that's wrong. Lord, forgive me if it is. I apologize. I'm sorry. But I don't think I could handle what Job went through. But think about it. He was on God's mind. Yep. Satan didn't bring him up. Now, Satan knew all about him, but he didn't bring him up. God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? See, that was a man that was available. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. See, God thinks toward you. We see that throughout the Bible. The principle is there, that God is thinking about us. Now, Gideon, it was told, he said, go in this thy might. Have you ever thought, what is that, this thy might? What is he talking about? My personal opinion is that it's his faith. It's his faith. God didn't show up to anybody else after that preacher showed up. He showed up to Gideon. Now, out of all the people that had heard that message, only one man, God was dealing with one man, only one man was willing to answer the call and to be available. Isn't that sad? There's times God has looked for a man and he says there wasn't one, Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and there was none. There was none. But thank God this time he found a man. There was a man available. Made himself available. Are you available? See, Gideon was to go in the might of his faith. He's also in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It mentions Gideon. God told him, go in this thy might. What? It wasn't about his strength. It wasn't that he was some supernatural. No, he said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So go in what might? Your trust in me, your faith in me, your trust in my strength. That's what he's sending him out in. When we go in God's strength, we can do anything. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. A life of faith should be our standard. The just shall live by faith. That's what God expects of us. Gideon was not to worry because God had sent him. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? See, that's the same thing when we go evangelize. God sent us. He said, go. Go, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We can go in confidence, even if we're afraid. Gideon, I guarantee, was afraid. And as you read through the rest of the story, he keeps asking for all these signs. Why? Because he's scared. I mean, he is dead afraid to go do what God is asking him to do. I mean, if you continue reading through even just this chapter, God says, hey, I want you to tear down the altars of Baal. I think it was a Baal. But the altars of Baal there at your father's house. So he was raised in idolatry. And Gideon does it, but when does he do it? You read through it later. He does it at night. He's afraid. He doesn't want anyone to see. And he goes and tears them down at night. See, Gideon is afraid. But he still did what God wanted. See, he called him a mighty man of valor. See, that doesn't mean there's an absence of fear. We can go and we can talk to people. I'm telling you, some of you, I keep pushing you and I keep pushing you to go farther in your gospel witness. Say more. Challenge them. Do it. I know you're afraid. Do it anyway. I know you're scared to say more. Do it anyway. Push yourself. Why? Because God is with you. It's not you that's going to save them. It's God that's going to save them. And he's going to work through you. He will use you just like he used Gideon. Yes, God could have sent, 10,000 angels to wipe out the Midianites, but he didn't. He said, Gideon, I'm going to use you. And then he only did it with Gideon and 300 others. Why? He said, because if I use more, you guys are going to get a big head and think it was you. And I don't want you to think that. He said, you're going to know it was me. You're going to know it was me. He was assured the victory, just as sure as Romans 10:13. Whatever we do, we need to make certain that God is behind it. And then the Lord had a promise for Gideon. In verse 15, he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Gideon knew his frailty. He begins immediately making excuses. He said, how am I going to save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh. I'm not even a popular big family. We're just a poor little family in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm nothing. I'm like the baby here. I got nothing. I'm just little old me. What can I do, God? I'm nobody. He starts making excuses. The psalmist said in Psalm 32:26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See, that's what it means to have our trust in the Lord, is that even though, yes, my flesh and my heart faileth, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Even though I failed him, Brother Francisco got up here and he said, I'm tired of failing God. Yes, but God's still our strength. He knows our flesh, our heart fail, but he's still there. He's still with us. Humility is a characteristic of those used by God. And that's expressed here with Gideon. I don't think this was some false humility. I believe he truly felt this. We don't get the impression. It's a false humility, and God used him mightily. Remember, God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. God doesn't care what family or background you come from. He didn't listen to any of Gideon's excuses. Gideon brings all these excuses up about his background. God knew that his family was a family of idolaters. In verse 23, the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar. I'm sorry, let me jump down farther. Verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath. You see, God knew all about the idolatry that Gideon grew up in. He knew that he wasn't in a Christian home, so to speak. God knew all about that, but God still said, I'm going to use you. He said, surely I'll be with thee. Surely. He didn't just say, I'll be with you. He said, surely I'll be with thee. Gideon, it's count on it. Amen. I'm right there. I'm with you. Amen. You're not going in this alone. I will be there with you. I will help you. He doesn't care about your background. What happens, though, the problem is we doubt when we take our eyes off of God. That's why we're to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is why it's necessitated upon us that we continue to look to God. And the foundation of that needs to be in the Word of God, that we trust in His Word. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. I am putting my dependence on His Word, what He said. I'm taking Him at His Word, that He will be there with me. He'll never forsake me, no matter what fire I go through, what trial I go through, even if I have to go through something like Job, even if I lose all my children and every possession that I own, if I lose it all, even in that, I know that God is with me. Because I'm trusting the Lord, because I'm looking at the promises of God and not in what my flesh can do. Because God promised He'd never leave me. He'd never forsake me, that He'll be there with me. Even when I don't feel that He's there, based on His Word, because I trust in Him, I know that He is, even when I don't feel Him. And I just keep going. You know, we talk about the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, in the valley of the shadow of death, it's dark. And in the darkness, sometimes you can't see very good. But you have to just trust that the shepherd is there, even though you may not be able to see him. And if you're going through one of those valleys, just trust that the shepherd's there, because he promised he would be. You have to lean on his word, not on your feelings. Because your feelings will deceive you. They'll deceive me. We have to lean on the Lord. All our excuses mean nothing if we understand the God that's called us. In Matthew 28:18, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. When we understand the God that's called us, it does away with our excuses. That's exactly what God did with Gideon. Gideon comes with all his excuses. Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Who am I, God? I can't do it. And then in verse 16, the Lord said unto him, he doesn't even address any of those things. He just says, surely I'll be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He says, you're going to smite them. It's not a maybe. You shall smite the Midianites as one man. Why? Because I'm with you. Because it's my power that's going to do it. He says, I couldn't see anyone saved. I don't know what to say. God says, just go. It's my power. It's my power. I'm the one that saves them anyway. It's not you. You know what God's telling us? As we get ready to go out for Landmark, he says, go in this thy might. Just go trusting me, because it's about me, not you. Just go. You can do it. God will be with him. The word of the Lord comes to him. God's promises are always based on his word. And these promises follow him. I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He keeps promising him that. Exodus 3:12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. Joshua 1:5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Jeremiah 1:8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Hebrews 13:5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The promises are throughout the Bible. God says, I'm going to be with my child. Will you follow him? See, will you be available? That's what it comes down to. Are you available? We're already on the winning side, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're already on the winning side. Victory was promised to Gideon. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. The victory was theirs. Guess what? The victory is ours. All we got to do is just be available. Amen. That's another way of saying be faithful. If we're faithful, we're available. If we're available, we're faithful. Because an available person, when God says, hey, here's what I need, you say, okay, I'm there. Here am I. That's what we need. Are you available? What if God asked you to do something, you say, that interferes with my job? Are you available? God asked Gideon to do something difficult there. We read about it. He says, I want you to tear down your father's altar to Baal. Likely his father was the priest for that false religion in that area. That's what that says, that altar was there on their property. And afterwards, after he did that, the next day when the light came up and everybody saw what happened, they knew it was Gideon. And they wanted to kill him. See, Gideon knew how serious it was, what God was asking him to do. But he was available. So if God asks you to do something, he says, I need you to serve me in this manner, but it's going to interfere with your job. What are you going to do? What will you do? It's going to interfere with your school. It's going to interfere with a regular, like, family time you have scheduled. What are you going to do? Are you available? Being available doesn't mean, okay, God, I'm available at this time, on this day, and this day. No, being available means I'm, what do you need, God? I'm available. That's what it means. Or are we idolaters? Because if we're not available, there's a reason why. And we have erected an altar to Baal in our lives. Because we have put something before God. You say, oh, I don't worship Baal. Okay, you just worship self. That's all it means. So are you available? Lord, help us, God.